Well, it's a delight and privilege to be here with you folks, especially in this special occasion of my dear friend, Stu Johnson, and his dear wife, Beth, and family, and church family. And by the way, your singing was great. But it's been a delight to also have a friend, Stu, for well over 30 years. I don't know if that says more about his grace or my grace. But I'm sure many of you who sit here tonight can also say he's been your friend. He's a pastor friend. I think the Bible gives us that wonderful liberty with that word friend. It's even used of God himself. God is our friend. But that's going to be our focus this evening. I want to focus on the matter of friendship, and I trust it will stir all of us to foster and value our friends. Well, please turn in your Bibles then to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. I'm going to read this and then we will pray. Psalm 1, just let me read the first four verses of this first psalm. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come to you as our Father, believing, Lord, that you do love to give good gifts to your children. And Lord, we know every one of your children has the Holy Spirit. And we were even reminded today in the preaching that the Spirit and God himself identifies as the helper. And we are certainly in need of help, especially, Lord, when we open our Bibles, when we seek to understand the Scriptures and have them applied to our lives. And so we again plead, Lord, that you would show us the grace that we so desperately need. We come as beggars, begging you, Lord, to be kind and merciful even to sinners tonight, that this might even be the day of salvation for some. But show us, Lord, again, that you are the God who hears prayer and the God who loves to answer prayer. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The Old Testament Psalter begins with that word blessed and then goes on to describe two kinds of men, the righteous and the wicked, the blessed man and the cursed man. And both men are described by way of an extended metaphor or analogy. The righteous man is put under the picture of a tree. That's a common metaphor in Scripture to describe every believer. And the Psalm 1 tree person is rather extraordinary. One commentator highlights the four blessed qualities. His life is marked by stability, planted by rivers of water, productivity, he bears fruit in season, durability, its leaf does not wither, and vitality, whatever he does, he prospers. That really does sound like the blessed life, doesn't it? And I do think that a long-term pastoral ministry often captures those four blessed elements: stability, productivity, vitality, and durability. Sad to say, most pastorates don't last that long. After the honeymoon period, reality sets in 2 or 3 years, off he goes looking for greener pastures. But how do you explain a faithful, fruitful, useful Christian or pastor? Well, I think the key factor is his relationship to God, and that's captured by two great disciplines. One is mentioned in this particular psalm. He meditates upon the Word of God day and night. It's not a mere academic approach to his Bible. Notice the word affection, verse 2, he delights in the law of the Lord. Clearly, he loves his Bible and makes good use of his Bible. And something else that characterizes a long-term faithful pastor or Christian He makes good use of his prayer closet. Arguably the two greatest disciplines of the Christian life and the pastoral ministry. And that's one thing I can certainly say of our brother Stu over these many years. He loves his Bible and he's also a man of prayer. And that points to his most treasured relationship, God and his Lord Jesus Christ. That explains a man's long-term pastoral ministry and his faithfulness more than anything else. His relationship to God. And he stays close to God by the habits of grace. But there's another means of grace. Some have even called it that. Behind a faithful, long-term ministry, it's the discipline of friendship. Some 1,600 years ago, Augustine said it, in this world, two things are essential, life and friendship. Most Christians don't realize, I don't think, how big friendship is in their Bibles. The Bible's actually been called a treatise on friendship. Read the book of Proverbs and you can see for yourself how many times the concept of friend comes up. The Scottish pastor Hugh Black has written a classic work on friendship written way back in the 1800s. But here's what he said of the book of Proverbs. There is no book, even in classical literature, which so exalts the idea of friendship and is so anxious to have it truly valued and carefully kept. As soon as we open our Bibles, we get introduced to the Creator God, and we learn that humans were made for friendship. It's not good for man to be alone. And Jesus understood the importance of friendship. That very vocabulary of friendship is used by Jesus when he talks to his disciple friends in that upper room discourse. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And as I said earlier, Pastor Stu has been a dear friend. In fact, one of my two closest pastoral friends over the many, many years, Pastor Stu Johnston and Pastor Cal Walden, and both are here tonight. So I'm going to kind of hit two birds with one stone. And I'm going to talk about my peer friends, not my mentor friends, my peer friends. I think there are peer friends and there are mentor friends, and I believe it's wise to have both. And we see something of the mentor friendship in the Apostle Paul and his friend Timothy, but we also have peer friendships like David and Jonathan, and that's the one I have in view this evening. And there are three great essentials, I believe, that should mark and distinguish a friendship, a Christian friendship. You could call it a biblical friendship, or you could even call it a gospel friendship. And here's what they are. Number one, a Christian friendship or a biblical friendship should be marked by, or will be marked by, spiritual unity or a shared value system. That's number one. Number two, a biblical friendship, a Christian friendship, will be marked by loving loyalty or a committed love. And then thirdly, a Christian friendship will be marked and distinguished by judicious transparency and a willingness to go deep. Let's go through those three things briefly. Number one, a Christian friendship will be marked by a spiritual unity or a shared value system. When you think again of friendship, the very first friendship in your Bible, we look at Adam and Eve. And obviously it's more than a friendship. It's a marriage. They are lovers and they are friends. But what makes that marriage relationship so unique and special is that they become one. And there's no other friendship on planet Earth that should compare to that friendship in terms of its closeness, its intimacy, and nearness. But as Christians, we also enjoy a spiritual oneness. One God, one Savior, one gospel, and we belong to one body. We share spiritual interests, desires, longings, burdens, cares, sorrows, griefs, joys, and delights. And that's why all Christians are brothers, all Christians are friends. But there are what you could call bosom friends, best friends, relationships that go deeper in terms of love, affection, and a spiritual affinity. We see that with the Lord Jesus. You could say all of his disciples were his friends. But there were three men, weren't there, who were his close friends. James, John, and Peter. And he spent special time with them. Remember, he brought them into that inner sanctuary of the Garden of Gethsemane. And he shared his burdens and his sorrows. Remember, he took them up that mountain when he had that transfiguration. And they shared in his joys and that wonderful experience of the transfiguration. And David and Jonathan's relationship was of that kind. It was the best of friends. They shared holy convictions, they shared desires, sorrows, spiritual ambitions. Both men loved God, both men were fighting the same enemy, both were courageous soldiers, and both had a passion for the glory of God. We see something of that mentor relationship that I mentioned earlier between Paul and young Timothy, a shared value system. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, what does he say? I have none like Timothy. A kindred spirit, literally one soul. Timothy, he says, like me, is genuinely concerned for your welfare. A depth of spiritual affinity and unity of mind and heart. Friendships that go beyond cheering for the same football team, having the same hobbies or belonging to the same political party or reading the same blogs. I'm sure, again, most of you know that Pastor Stu Johnston and Pastor Calvin Walden and I attended the Trinity Ministerial Academy back in the early 1980s. We studied under men like Pastor Nichols, you heard this morning, Pastor Sam Waldron, Dr. Bob, and Pastor Albert Martin. And those academy years were some of the best years of our lives in terms of us coming to an understanding of our Bibles. It was there that we learned about hands-on pastoring and what a church should like. We sat under biblical preaching and teaching, and that shaped our thinking and our pastoring and our preaching. It hardly a week goes back when I don't think of something I saw, something I heard during those 3.5 years in the academy. And our friendships grew, like a David and a Jonathan. Our hearts were knit together. Stu and I came into the academy as single men. And that proved to be another one of those threads that helped knit our hearts together. We both wanted to be married, and we shared our ups and downs of dating and courting. And we both married in the same year, 1985, and we were at each other's wedding. We were part of each other's wedding party. But there's no question, our friendship was distinctly Christian. We shared a spiritual value system. Two very different men. He came from the south. I came from the north, as far north as Canada. He loved Clemson football. I love the Toronto Maple Leaf hockey. Stu was brought up in a Christian home. I was not. But all of those differences in terms of upbringing and culture got swallowed up in a growing spiritual affinity and unity. That brings me to the second great essential of a biblical friendship. And that is, it is one distinguished by a loving loyalty or committed love. What makes a friend? What makes a long-lasting friendship? Well, I believe the key word is love. And go back to that passage that was read earlier in your hearing by Pastor Kent Thompson, 1 Samuel chapter 18. And there's no friendship that gets as high a profile in scriptures as this relationship between David and Jonathan. The first time these two men come face to face, one has a slingshot in his hand, and one has a sword and shield in his hand. And David's face could very well have been smeared with something of Goliath's blood. He's still sweating, perhaps, after that epic encounter with the giant. And he goes into the presence of the king, carrying the gory head of the Philistine giant. And no question that something great had happened in David's life. His heroic faith that took on that giant has gone on display. I think David is referenced in Hebrews 11 perhaps more than anybody else. If you read through that section of Hebrews 11, through faith, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, escaped the edge of the sword, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, wandered about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. No question, David was a great man of faith. He was a great soldier, he was a great military commander, and David was a great friend. And the man Jonathan became his good friend. Hubert Black, again, I referenced earlier, has a chapter on David and Jonathan's relationship in that book on friendship, and he describes it as a miracle of friendship. It really is, think about it. You have two people who are born selfish, living for self, preoccupied with self. And then they are regenerated by the Spirit of God, born from above, and given supernatural grace, the grace of love, forges their hearts together where they begin to serve and give for each other. That's a miracle. A miracle of grace. And again, love, I believe, is the most defining word for this friendship. Look again at 1 Samuel 18, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Again, verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved them as his own soul. And whenever the Bible repeats itself, it's almost saying, listen carefully. We don't have it yellow highlighted. But it's emphasized by way of repetition again and again. So you have twice it's mentioned, but a third time, 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. You can turn over and see that for yourself. 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. Now Jonathan again caused David to make a vow because he loved him. He loved him as he loved his own soul. And there's a fourth piece. 2 Samuel 11. We hear David now lamenting after Jonathan's death, something of a eulogy, and he describes his love as passing the love of women. It's the kind of love that you have described in 1 Corinthians 13. It's agape love. Love that is patient, love that is kind, love that is not easily provoked, love that believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And remember this about that relationship between David and Jonathan. It wasn't friends when David was sitting on a throne. Sometimes we want friends so we can elevate ourselves. Not Jonathan. His friend David was on the run. He was a fugitive. All the time he was his friend. And remember who was after him, after David. Jonathan's father, King Saul. And so there was a cost factor, wasn't there? For Jonathan to have David as his friend. David could count on Jonathan. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Matthew Henry says it well. This is what he says. David had reason to say that Jonathan's love to him was wonderful. Surely never was there anything like it. For a man to love one who he knew was to take his crown from his head, and to be so faithful to his rival, this far surpassed the highest degree of conjugal affection and constancy. Far above women. And these two soldier warriors were not the least bit shy or reluctant to say to each other, I love you. A lot of men today are kind of shy, aren't they? To say to another man, I love you. Might be a lot of reason for that. But I would simply say Christ Jesus, the perfect man, had no qualms saying to his disciple friends, I love you. That's been one of the strengths of my brother friend Stu. Every time we talk on the phone, he rarely concludes our time or conversation without saying, Gord, I love you. What makes a friend a friend? What are the essentials of a friendship? a spiritual unity or a depth of commonality, a loving steadfast loyalty or a love of commitment. A third essential that characterizes a true lasting biblical friendship, a judicious transparency or a willingness to go deep. A judicious transparency or a willingness to go deep. A healthy growing friendship is built upon back and forth listening and talking. Well, I used to be up in Canada before I had a car accident. I loved hockey. I really did. It was the most favorite game of my life. But after I couldn't play any hockey anymore, I started playing ping pong. My son and I played ping pong. And ping pong is pretty easy to play, right? You just hit the ball back and forth. It captures a friendship. Right? There has to be a back and forth of listening and talking. We need friends who can laugh and weep with us. But to laugh with us and weep with us, we need a listening ear. We need an empathetic heart. We need a tongue seasoned with grace. And again, I can't help but think of my friend and brother Stu. Many of you know Stu's been very honest about his hearing disability. His right ear is disabled. Over the years, when we've gone for long walks, he's let me know, Gord, I have to walk on this side of you. That's my good left ear. And I also have a handicap, right? So I know handicaps can make life difficult. And there's something very interesting about people with handicaps. The rest of the body compensates. One of our deacons in our church, this past week we were in conversation. He can't see out of one eye. And he told me that his right eye enables him to see things in a sharper way. Things he wouldn't have seen if he had both eyes. His right eye has become more acute. And Stu has had to work on listening. Extra work, you could say, because of the one-ear disability. And I'm sure if you asked folk about Stu's listening habits, they probably would say to you, he's one of the best listeners I have ever had. And God given him a unique ministry over the years. He's probably listened to more people in one year than most pastors listen to people in a lifetime. Pastors find it easier to talk than to listen. Most men are like that, frankly. But I think of Stu, I believe he's been given a gift to listen in a very unusual way. Now, every Christian should be a good listener. Every Christian should put Jesus on display with our tongues. And we should put Jesus on display with our ears. It was said of Jesus, no one spoke like him. Well, I think you could say, no one listened like him. Two sides to communication. Listening, but there's also talking, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ not only shapes how we listen, shapes our ears, but shapes our tongues, how we talk. You think of just the book of Proverbs. There's almost, 100 plus verses on the tongue alone. And there's a lot of warnings about the tongue. And a gospel-shaped friendship sensitizes itself to a wise use of the tongue. I remember someone saying, it was a theologian, an Old Testament theologian, I forget the book it was in, but he said this, wisdom is knowing the right thing to say to the right person at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. Ever done that? Jesus did. But we share our hopes, we share our joy, don't we, when we open up our hearts to a friend. We speak transparently. But I put a word in front of transparency, because sometimes we want to be careful. Judicious transparency. Think of Job's friends. They were wise, for 7 days at least, when they kept their mouths shut. But once they opened their mouths, they went on a war campaign. If only they had kept their mouths shut. And sometimes wisdom dictates silence. All your friend needs is your ears. And sometimes you wait and you wait and wait and you wait for the opportune time. If there might be a concern, something else that you might need to say to your brother, but you sensitize yourself to your friend, his struggles in life, his seasons of life. Maybe your friend's a newly married man, and he's been enjoying, the last 2, 3, 4 years, and it's been almost like a perpetual honeymoon. Great, wonderful. And you're going through one of those midlife crises. And you're having a real hard time in your marriage, and you're struggling just to communicate with your wife. There's been a lot of tension, and you're starting to find your heart struggling now with anger and bitterness and resentment. So what do? You do what Asaph did in Psalm 73. Remember what he did? He was growing envious. And then he said, okay, I got to deal with this problem. And he said, I'm not going to talk to anybody about it. And he went into the sanctuary. And God set him straight. You see, deep friendships don't give us carte blanche to say anything we want to say. Think of your friend. Is this the best time? Is this a burden that I need to bear quietly? Have I brought it to the Lord? Have I cast my care upon Him first and foremost? And to be honest, in terms of my own culpability, I have found over the years I have a tendency to run to the phone and call a friend and not run to my closet. A true biblical friendship, a gospel friendship, will be distinguished by a deep spiritual unity or affinity, a loving loyalty and commitment, a judicious transparency. And let me just close briefly with a few encouragements, what I can call them, applications, exhortations, okay? Just to encourage you to develop friends and to value them. We all need friends. Number one, be thankful. Our good friend J.C. Ryle captures the significance of friendship. Here's what he said. This world is full of sorrow because it's full of sin. It is a dark place. It is a lonely place. It is a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam in it is a friend. Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joy. Isn't that beautiful? Friendship halves our troubles and doubles our joy. Be thankful to God for one of life's greatest gifts. Thank God for your married friend. Thanks God for your peer friend. Thank God for your mentor friends. Thank God for your pastor friends. Be thankful. Secondly, be appreciative. There's a place to tell people that you appreciate them. There's a place to tell people you appreciate their gifts and their graces. The Apostle Paul, right? He starts off almost all of his letters by thanking God and letting the people know, I really do thank God for what I see in your life in terms of grace. Proverbs 27 says, let another man praise you, not your own lips. It assumes we praise people. Let another man praise you. Read the last chapter of Proverbs. Listen to the praise given to the godly wife and mother by her children and by her husband. Praise, affirmation, verbal encouragement can be, listen to me, You're gonna make on this deal. Listen, a cold glass of water given in the name of Christ, a cold glass of water of encouragement to a weary, discouraged pastor is like a cold glass of water that gets a reward in heaven. Be a Barnabas-like encourager, not a Jonah-like complainer. Be thankful. Be appreciative. Thirdly, be careful. That's right. Be careful about the friends you choose. Choose them carefully. Choose them wisely. Choose good Christian friends. You can have friends outside of a church. You can have non-Christian friends. But the best of friends should be Christians. Christian friends are those who can help you run that race and stay the course. Think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress story. How do you explain perseverance? How do you explain Christian getting to heaven? He had two close friends, hopeful and faithful. We need friends. Why? Because we're human. Genesis chapter 2. We need friends because we are fallen sinners. We have hearts that are prone to wander. We need them to help us run the race and persevere to the end. We will need their strength. We will need their counsel. We will need their wisdom. We will need their prayers. We will need their warnings. We will need their exhortations. The reason why God puts you in a church is so you can have close friends. And have people who can exhort you daily. I don't think I would be in the ministry today without friends. I've needed friends. But we all do. May God give us good friends and help us to be good friends. And over the years, my brother Stu has recommended the book by John Newton, Letters, John Newton. And so I thought I'd give him a little cup of glass water here. John Newton, that's what he said. I think to a feeling mind, there's no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. And listen, that will make you a better husband. A better wife, a better church member. Everybody wins when you have a gospel friend. We need friends, we were made for friends, and our friends need us. It all starts with Jesus Christ, doesn't it? We need Him, we need His grace, we need His help, we need His love, we need His wisdom, we need His cross to be the friends of God first and foremost, that's where it all starts, but also to be the friends we ought to be a David and a Jonathan-like friend, or a Paul and a Timothy-like friend, or a Ruth and Naomi-like friend, or a Cal Walden and a Stu Johnston-like friend. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You again for Your gift to us. You are the great giver. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, the gift of Your Spirit, the gift of the church, the gift of the Bible. But we also thank You for the gift of friends. And help us, Lord. We must confess it's so easy to lose our friends, to neglect our friends. Help us to foster those friendships. Help us to have long-term friendships and help us all to be good, faithful friends. And we pray this in the name of Your Son. Amen.